Now, we're in a Genesis study, so it's pretty easy to find it right there in the beginning of the Bible, and we're still in the first chapter. The pace does pick up here in the Genesis study, for sure, but it's important for us to look at these verses that can sometimes be read so quickly that we don't actually grasp the impact of what it's saying. And it has been said that if you have a problem with the first chapter of Genesis, you're going to have problems throughout the Bible. But if you don't have an issue with the first chapter of Genesis, then the other things that are happening in the Bible, you go, well, it's the God that created everything. What can't he do? So here we are, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Last week we looked at land for the first time. Land showed up. Before that, we were looking at atmosphere. Before that, we were looking at light. We've gone back for, I think this is the fifth week that we have been looking in Genesis. And now, in the fourth day, verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1, we will see stars. We will see the moon. Wait, Jim, the order. Hold on. The stars, the sun, the moon is just showing up now on the fourth day? Yeah, that's what it says. So the title of this morning's message is Stellar. Stellar means relating to star or stars. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. We'll read it and we'll get into it. So let's pray before we do that. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done. God, you did this. God, you are the one. It is by your hand and your knowledge and your wisdom that you have done these things. Father, as I stand before these people who you love, every single one of them, I realize again how inadequate I am in my strength. Holy Spirit, I pray for you to give me your words. I pray for you to give me your direction. I pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing to the hearer. Lord, I pray that for the person who is afflicted, the person who is struggling, that it would be comfort to them. And Lord, for those that are really comfortable in their walk, that you would challenge them through it. Lord, I thank you that your word is living and it is active. Lord, divide what needs to in each of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through verse 19. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. So as we are looking at these things, we see God creating the sun. If you were with us when we talked about light way in the beginning, wait a second, when God said, "Let there be light," where's the sun? The sun didn't exist. We see the sun coming into existence here. We see the moon coming into existence here. And then we see the stars coming into existence as well. Verse 15, I think, is very important. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Expanse, some of your Bibles, if you have maybe an Old King James or another translation, it'll say firmament. Remember when we saw the waters being separated from the waters? That same word is being used in there. I look at that and that kind of blows my mind because, wait, God, are you saying that there's waters above the heavens? I don't understand that. We talked about how it could be the division between the atmosphere and the waters in the oceans. Subterranean water as well. But what if it isn't, guys? What if it isn't? I know there's a little bit of speculation here, but this is just a guy with a small brain trying to figure out a God who's an infinite, who's done an amazing thing. And I love looking at this and just going, wait, so these lights, God, you put in the expanse of the heaven, in the firmament. But you said just a few verses earlier, that firmament is what separated waters below from waters above. I don't know. But here's what I do know. It doesn't take away from what it says. It happened. Right there at the end of verse 15, and it was so. God thinks it. God says it, and it is so. It happens. For us, we go, well, what's all the work involved? What's all the this involved? God just says, I just spoke it. I spoke it into existence. So the greater light, the sun, our sun. I appreciate our sun. I appreciate our sun, especially living here in Humboldt County. Where our house is, it's about 9, at this time of year, it's like 9:30, 10 o'clock is where it comes over these beautiful trees. Beautiful tall trees that block out the sun. Tall trees. It comes over and there it is. And it kind of lights up part of the house and part of the garage. And if I'm working in the garage, I'll open the garage door and my work table's on wheels and I'll roll my work table out of the garage into the sunlight. The temperature difference between the garage and the outside where the sun is quite a bit. And I can watch it and then, about through 3 o'clock, it slips back down behind the trees. There have been some days where I've just thought, okay, I know there's a few more hours of sunlight out there, but it's not at my house. So then I just go for a drive, you know, and if you want to go someplace where you'll see the sun all the way to the horizon, just go to the beach. Just go to the beach and look out there and you'll get all the sun that you're going to get that day. And I've done it. There's a few times where I'm like, I don't know, is it a vitamin C deficiency or what? Like, I just need to see the sun. Our sun is classified as a yellow dwarf star. This is great. These facts here are in international units, so they're in kilometers and Celsius, which we really wouldn't be able to comprehend. But the size of the sun, you could take the Earth and put 1 million of them into our sun. 1 million Earths can fit inside a hollowed out sun. The sun contains 99.86% of all the mass of our entire solar system. So our solar system and all the planets and all this, the moons that are orbiting around these planets and Saturn and its ring of rocks and all of that, that must weigh something. Oh, it does weigh something. But if you put all of the mass in the entire solar system together, the sun is 99.86% of all of the mass in our solar system. It's kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal. The sun is also almost a perfect sphere. The bulges that it has in it, for as great as it is a matter of just a few miles difference. The diameter at the pole of the sun all the way to the diameter of its equator. It's just a few miles off. Considering that you could put a million Earths in it, a few miles off is almost negligible. It's almost a perfect sphere. Sphere. Did I say sphere? It's not a perfect sphere. It's a perfect sphere. Sphere. There you go. The sun is moving at 136 miles per second around the Milky Way. It's cruising. And we're going with it too. Its gravity is taking us with it. Now, you run across these science facts and you are going to come up with some things like the sun is middle-aged. Okay, so I'm going to read this. At around 4.5 billion years old, the sun has already burned off about half of its store of hydrogen. It has enough left to continue to burn hydrogen for approximately another 5 billion years. The sun is currently a type of star known as a yellow dwarf. Okay, here's the thing. So you look at a statement like that. 4.5 billion years old, it's already burned off half of its store of hydrogen. Okay, let's think about this. It's burning off the hydrogen. It's fusion is actually what's happening. These hydrogen atoms are colliding, and in the collision, in the fusion of hydrogen atoms, energy is being released. But as the energy is being released, the mass of the sun is getting reduced. If it's right here, 4.5 billion years old, it's already burned off half of its hydrogen store, how much larger would the sun have been? And would life have been possible on the Earth if the sun was larger than it is right now? And the answer is no. See, you look at some of these science, quote-unquote, facts, which aren't facts. It's a speculation here. But if you say, wait, it's burned off half of its store of hydrogen, how much larger was the sun? Remember, we live in a narrow band of life in our solar system. If the sun was any much warmer, life could never have existed. And the idea of, oh, well, it's just billions of years and evolution and on this Earth. Okay, so if we're going to go with the dinosaurs, billions of years and all of that, they would have been roasted, cooked. They would have been cooked. It's like, well, let's not talk about the sun when we talk about dinosaurs, okay? Because those two, they wouldn't work out, because in life, for that matter. Let's not talk about the sun being this old, because it wouldn't actually work out for life on this earth. The sun has a very strong magnetic field, and there are storms that happen on the sun. The sun also has these sunspots, areas where it's a little cooler, but I don't mean cooler like you can walk on it. It's still hot. And there's also these solar flares that come off of the sun. So the first time a solar flare was observed was by Richard Christopher Carrington and also by Richard Hodgson, 1859. Now, don't go look at the sun with your eyes, please. Special equipment and whatnot, and they're looking at the sun and certain spots of it, and they noticed that the sun wasn't uniformly bright, but there were certain spots that were brighter than other spots. So they started to look at these sun spots, as they called them. And they also looked that there were these flares coming off of the sun. And the frequency of these solar flares, it goes on an 11-year cycle. They call it the solar cycle. And so there's large flares that happen infrequently, and then there's these smaller flares. Sometimes these large flares affect what happens here on the earth. Sometimes a large flare from the sun can affect satellites, and all of a sudden you're wondering, what's up with my cell phone carrier? It's not that. It's the satellites that are up in space. And it affects even the power grids here on the earth. The sun, in these fluctuations, can affect our life here. There's a video that shows the sun. This is from NASA and their heliophysics department. This is from 2012. Medium. This is a medium-sized flare. And I think we can dim the lights up front here. And, I mean, like, wow, great ball of fire right there. And they're going to zoom in on one part of the sun here and this flare that's happening. And remember I said that there is a magnetic field on the sun. Like, that's not CG. That's not CGI. That's a real image from the sun. And this flare launches off of the sun. And if you're wondering, how big is that flare? Just wait a second and you'll see. You'll have something that you can compare it to. But this flare just leaps out, curls up, but it's not just going off. There's something that's pulling it back, and it will begin to take this almost umbrella type of a look. And what's happening is this plasma, the material from the sun here, is being affected by the magnetic field from the sun. How do we know the sun has a magnetic field? And by the way, there's our planet in comparison to a flare. Did you see that? That little ball is us. That right there, I think we'd be toast. What do you think? Literally toast. This is happening on our sun all the time. And if one of those, they call it a CME, a coronal mass ejection. Basically, part of the sun blows out into space and doesn't come back. That kind of a thing will affect the earth in a huge way. On July 23rd, 2012, there was a massive and potentially damaging solar superstorm that barely missed the earth, according to NASA. And there is an estimated 12% chance of a similar event occurring between 2012 and 2022. So mark your calendars and be ready. Your cell phone service may go out. The power grid may drop on the entire planet. These happen all the time. And we sometimes just take it for granted. We just take for these things for granted sometimes. But I want us to realize this, that Genesis is not made. There's no mistake here in the account that God is light. God was there before there was sun. And God does not need the sun for light. God does not need the sun for light. I would like to read you a passage from the Book of Beginnings by Henry Morris. And he talks about this. He says, now that the planet is properly prepared, the earth is ready for its clocks. Thus, there's going to be a timekeeping system for seasons, for signs, for days, and for years. And keep this in mind, guys. Who is the timekeeping system for? Us. It's not for God. He knows exactly what's going on. He's outside of time. So this whole timekeeping system, the rotation of the earth, the 28 days for the moon, the 365 1/4 days for the earth going around the sun. All of those things are for us so that we can keep track of what is going on. Henry Morris goes on and says this, and this is in, if you look in your Bibles, at verse number 15. Verse number 15. And let them be lights, notice the plural there, let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light, singular, upon the earth. Let them be lights to give light. That's just one S. It's not really that big of a difference. But in the language, it is actually a huge difference. Here's what Henry Morris writes. There is a play on words in the Hebrew text that is easy to miss with any translation. God describes the reason for his action. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. The word lights is translated maor. The second term is or. Obviously, these terms are related, but there is a significantly different in the application. Maor is used to represent a light holder or a light bearer, kind of like a lamp. And or is light itself. So what God is saying is on day four, I made luminaries. I made light holders. And what are these light holders holding? My light. So if we look at Genesis 1:15, and let them be light holders in the expanse of the heaven to give my light upon the earth. The light that's hitting us from the sun is really a light holder. Who put the light there? God did. Who put the light in the stars that are out at night? God did. Those are his light holders. Those are his twinkle lights. He put twinkle lights out there, and he had like a bigger spotlight closer to us. What about the moon? With the moon, he put a reflector out there to reflect the light. But again, where is that light coming from? From God. This lesser light, this moon. You saw the picture that I took a couple weeks ago of the moon shining through my skylight. For me to realize that that is the light of the sun on the other side of our planet, bouncing off the moon and coming through my skylight. And I'm able to stand there and look up at it, and the light with which I see the moon is actually the light of the sun. And God takes it one step further back, and he said, by the way, the light of the sun is my light that I put in that holder. God is an amazing God. He does amazing things. You may have heard of this, the origin of our moon. Where did the moon come from? Some believe that it came from a third planet that went whizzing by through our solar system, collided with the Earth, but a glancing blow, and a chunk of the Earth came off and was captured by the gravity of Earth and became our moon. Okay. There's a couple things, though, with that. I disagree with that, by the way. There's a couple things. Have you seen Saturn? You've seen all those rings? Those are rocks orbiting around Saturn, and there's these shepherd moons, these shepherd rocks that kind of keep them in their separate rings, as we call them. They're not rings, there's lots of rocks. With Saturn, over billions and billions of years, if that was the case, which it isn't, wouldn't have all that material coalesced and made just a huge moon that would have just gone around Saturn? What they're saying is that something hit Earth, all this stuff ejected off the planet. The Earth, meanwhile, has a huge crater. How did that go away? The answer? Billions and billions of years. Come on, are we going to use that for everything? How did this chunk of Earth that got launched into space become round like the moon? Billions and billions of years. Oh, come on. See, for me, I go, God did it. But for some, their God is time. Oh, no, just add tons of time and anything can happen. See, the thing that I have, the problem with our moon is if it did break off of the Earth, where's our great ring of debris that goes all the way around the sun? I mean, all the way around the Earth. Where's our ring of debris? Where's our Saturn? Where are our rings? How come we don't get rings? Because that's not how it happened. Because God made the moon, the lesser light, to reflect the greater light, which was from him anyway. These two light holders, God made them. You know, the moon, the moon is not as old as people will say that it is. In fact, if you look at this Genesis account, what God is saying here is the trees on the planet are older than the moon, the sun, and the stars. Oh, wait, so I can't really fit evolution into this model. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. Because what we read last week is that trees existed before the sun, the moon, or the stars. God does not allow us to go, well, we could just take all of this and mash it together and just make something that everybody's happy. No. We have to choose. We have to choose. The lunar lander, its pads were fairly big. And there were some other spacecraft that were sent to the moon before the Apollo missions, before they landed on the moon. And here's why. Using the evolutionary thinking of millions of years and billions of years, all of the accumulated, there's no atmosphere, so all these rocks and all this debris in space is going to end up on the moon. Solar radiation is going to break down rocks, and there's going to be feet of dust on the moon. Feet! How many feet? 20, 30, 40 feet of dust. What is the moon made out of? Not cheese, but probably just a lot of dust is what they're thinking. So they sent some probes, they went to go check. If you look at the lander, the pads on the lander, they're pretty big size pads. And the reason why was to float on top of this feet of dust. But you know what they found out when they landed on the moon? Just a few inches of dust. The moon seems a lot younger than what we thought. Jeremiah, the prophet, he would agree with this whole Genesis 1 account. Jeremiah 31:35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. You want to know who made it? It's the Lord of hosts, God himself. Psalm 104:19. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. Why did God make the moon? For seasons. God made it so that we could keep track of time, so that we could look at it. My daughter, Miley, said, Dad, you know what you learned in school? I said, what? She said, we learned that the moon, it has a birthday more often than, she didn't use the word more often, but she says, the moon has lots of birthdays. And I thought, what are they teaching in school? And I thought, oh, you mean that it goes like from a new moon to a new moon in like 28 days? Yeah. And if we counted each one of those as years, the moon would be really old. I'm like, yeah, okay, yeah. And just for her to realize, like, oh, yeah, the moon. We can see the phases of the moon, and it happens faster than just once a year. God did it for us so that we could keep track of time. Now, I'm going to admit this to you. I was up this morning till... My wife is like, she's smiling right now. I was up this morning till 4 a.m., and I was so excited. You know what I was doing? I was pumped looking at space stuff is what I was doing. And, man, we live in a world where it's like, oh, it's just all secular and it's all this. And God, nah, come on. It's science. It's all about science. Use your head. You know, ditch the fables. Ditch all this stuff. Man, I'm watching these videos and what these people are saying, and it's giving me goosebumps as I'm thinking about it. I wanted to share one of them with you. The year is 1968. Some of you in here were alive, and you remember where you were when this event happened. 1968 was a year of a lot of turmoil in the United States. The Tet Offensive is in Vietnam, and it's happening as that's speaking. Dr. Martin Luther King is killed. Riots are breaking out all across America. Bobby Kennedy is killed in August. And Chicago, the city of Chicago, is just, there's riots and it's going nuts. The United States is in a bad way in 1968. Christmas Eve, 1968, three men, three astronauts, Frank Borman, Jim Lovell, and Bill Anders, are orbiting the moon. It's Christmas Eve. It's Apollo 8. And as they're there, and they're seeing the surface of the moon going by, something amazing happens. And we're not going to hear this part of the transcript. But they saw this amazing picture. I want to have you listen to history. I want you to listen to what these three astronauts did. They were just so blown away by what they saw when they were in space. So if we could dim the lights, if we could play this video here.
Now approaching lunar sunrise. And for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night.
first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day.
God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called these seas. God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. That's history. That is history. Stuff like that doesn't get mentioned. Wait, you're an astronaut, a scientist, and a believer, a Christian? Yes, yes. And they were in there, and it felt like the absolute right thing to do. Absolutely in awe at what they see. You know, that picture, as they were going across the lunar surface, as they're in orbit, all of a sudden, and they hadn't expected this, they saw an earth rise. And the earth began to rise, and I think we have a picture of this earth rise. Yeah, that's the one that we saw there. They saw the earth rising. Again, the sun is off in this direction, which is why that side of the earth is lit. And as they're coming over the moon, there's the earth. And you have to go, I mean, the audio is all out there. Go out and you hear them go, hey, grab the color film, Where just quick. In awe at what they're seeing. Get me the color film. It's like, well, I don't know if we're authorized to do that. One of the guys was saying, joking. He's like, give me the film. And he took this picture, Earthrise. It's the first time human eyes had seen the earth from as far away as the moon. First time. This picture here, this Earthrise picture, Life magazine said it's one of the 100 photographs that changed the world. Wilderness photographer Galen Rowell called Earthrise, quote, the most influential environmental photograph ever taken. And author John Wilford called its appearance the beginning of the environmental movement. There's something about stepping back and looking and going, we live there. That's where we live. That's our home. That's our home away from home, if you will. Wow. That's a different perspective. See, and that's humans orbiting the moon looking at the earth. What do you think God's perspective is of us? Far higher than even that. You know, this was such a moving thing in 1968. In the midst of all of that turmoil, to go, let's read Genesis. And God, thank you so much for what you've done. In fact, there was a stamp that came out. And I'm going to ask you, could you imagine a stamp like this coming out? Look at this stamp here. Back when postage was 6 cents, granted. But check this out. Imagine this. You'd go in your post office and get a stamp that said, in the beginning, God. This is history. This happened in our country. Some of you were alive when it happened. You cannot separate God from this world that we live in. God is here. He is continually drawing us to Him, drawing our attention to see what He has done. Now, it wasn't just that. I was listening to that, by the way, them reading that a few times this morning, just getting pumped. It's not the first time that I'd heard it. But I had a little bookmark in my notes. Oh, when we talk about the sun and the moon, I cannot wait to show that audio for that to happen. But I want to read you this article, because Apollo 8 did not land on the moon. Its purpose was to go out there, make sure it was fine, try to scope out a landing spot for future Apollo missions. I thought it was interesting because on those early Apollo missions, there's a series called When They Left Earth, and it talks about this. They actually didn't give them full fuel to be able to take a lander down and come back up, because they knew that these guys, we are this close, the moon is right there, We're going. So they intentionally did not put enough fuel in and said, don't even think about it, you guys. Because they know, I'm sorry, you're breaking up, can't hear you. To get that close to the moon, but they had a purpose. So then Apollo 11 happens. 47 years ago, man landed on the moon. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin are there. And I want to read you this, because maybe you didn't realize that this happened either. Aldrin, Buzz Aldrin, was a church elder in Texas. He spoke to his pastor, Dean Woodruff, and he wanted to find a way to symbolize the wonder and the awe of the moon landing a few weeks before liftoff. He's trying to, you know, soak it all in. What should I do? He speaks to his pastor. Aldrin said, quote, we wanted to express our feelings that what man was doing in this mission transcended electronics and computers and rockets. It was bigger than all that stuff. And so his pastor gives him some advice. And this is what Aldrin wrote about the experience. This is an astronaut, a scientist, a Christian. He said, in a little while after our scheduled meal period, Neil Armstrong would give the signal to step down the ladder onto the powdery surface of the moon. Now was the moment for communion. Communion. Do you hear that? Communion. So I stowed the elements in their flight packets. I put them and the scripture reading on a little table in front of the abort guidance computer system. Then I called back to Houston. Houston, this is Eagle. This is the LM pilot speaking. I would like to request a few moments of silence. I would like to invite each person in listening in, wherever and whomever he may be, to contemplate for a moment the events of the past few hours, and to invite each person listening, wherever and whomever they may be, to contemplate for a moment the events of the past few hours and give thanks in his own individual way. So then the call came back, Roger, Houston. In the radio blackout, Aldrin saying here, I opened the little plastic packets that contained the bread and the wine. I poured the wine in a little chalice our church had given me, and in 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine slowly curled up and gracefully down the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that this was the first liquid ever poured on the moon, and the first food eaten there was the communion elements. Before taking the communion, Aldrin read a passage from the Bible. And Neil Armstrong's there with him. And he had written it on a piece of paper. I think we can show the actual piece of paper. That's a piece of paper he had with him. And it says, and Jesus said, before he's taking communion, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. John chapter 15, verse 5. He's reading the Bible, having communion on the moon because you can. Because no one can stop you from acknowledging that God has done something great. Don't ever let this world shut you up, your faith up. This handwritten card, that was the one that he had. And then he has another one from Psalms there too. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? I'm sorry, about how much more Christian are you going to get? No place for God in science? There's no place for the God who created science in science? Among those who love and appreciate science and love what that is, there's no place for God. I disagree. And I think Buzz Aldrin would disagree too. And others. Here's the thing. That Genesis reading from Apollo 8 was broadcast live. Some of you may have heard it on that Christmas Eve, 1968. So here we are a few years later with Apollo 11, and here's what happened. Buzz Aldrin wanted for the experience to be broadcast with the rest of his comments, but was discouraged by NASA, which at the time was fighting a lawsuit brought by the atheist activist Madeline Murray O'Hare. She's the founder of American Atheists. She sued them, NASA, over the public reading of Genesis. Somebody doesn't like it when the Bible's read, let me tell you. She brought up a suit about that, citing the status of astronauts as government employees and the separation of church and state to support her case. And so NASA didn't even want to deal with it. So they said, you know, Buzz, we're not going to broadcast this one over. But it did happen. And this is what Buzz Aldrin said years later. He said, it was a deeply meaningful experience for me. It was a Christian sacrament, and we had come to the moon in the name of all mankind. At the time, I could think of no better way to acknowledge the enormity of the Apollo 11 experience than by giving thanks to God. It's an amazing thing. It's such an encouraging thing. I couldn't go to sleep last night. That's what happened. I'm sitting there going, and yes, that's right. You can love science, and you can be a Christian. There is no contradiction. You just keep your little church stuff and just, no, I'm not going to. Stop me. Try. You can't. You can't pray. I'm praying for you right now. You can't stop me. Put you in jail. You still can't stop me from praying. Now can you? So then a few years back, I went through my personal photos as well this morning. And a few years back, I took my older kids to the museum in New York. Natural History Museum. We spent days there. And on the last day, we went and looked at space sciences. It was great. It was an awesome time. And as I'm walking, my kids are there. They're checking out stuff, and they're just having a great time. And something, I got to the point where you see all of these astronauts. They're out there on the moon, and they're walking around. They're driving these rovers. And it's just an amazing thing. I know that there's some people that don't think we went to the moon. We did go to the moon, and there's proof about that. But I can see why a person would say that, because you look at it and it just looks so unreal. You're just like, you're on the moon driving a dune buggy? Well, one of these astronauts, he was on the moon. And I think we have a picture of him. I think we could put that one up, Don. And there's actually one with where he's standing by a crater there, and he's in his spacesuit and all that stuff. His name is Charles Duke, and it may come up. I may not have given it to you. So he's standing there on the moon, and he's got those are the rover tracks there on the side, and this is his boot print right here. But this guy, he took a picture of his family, put it in a bag, and he placed it on the moon. That's his family right there. Charles Duke, was the youngest astronaut. The youngest human being to step foot on the moon. He was 36 years old. And this is my photo as I'm walking through and I'm going, what? There's something about it. Like you think moon and you're like, oh, it's, you know, empty and all this other stuff. And all of a sudden, this struck me because I'm going, is that a human family? What is that? And so then I got another picture that's maybe a little closer in zoom of that photo there. It's him and his wife and his two boys. He left the picture on the moon. And he said, this is the family of Charles Duke, astronaut, Earth. Wrote the date down, left it on the moon. It's still there. It's still there. Now, granted, UV radiation, plastic's probably toast, and the picture's probably not there, but I think it's the point of what this is. Well, if we're going to talk science here, it's just not going to survive. It's just not going to survive. But he took this photo. And it's crazy. He's taking a photo of his family that he put on the moon. You put a photo of your... Wow. For Charles Duke, he made a commitment to Christ after he came back from this mission. You see, for him, going to the moon wasn't enough to satisfy him in this life. I mean, you think about it. What are you going to do now? Go to Disneyland? Forget that. I went to the moon. I went to the moon. How do you top that in your life? At 36 years old, I've accomplished it. I walked on the moon. I left a picture there. I left a picture on the moon. And then, you know what he had? He had that revelation of, wait, now what? What is my life all about? Yeah, what is your life all about? Because walking on the moon ain't going to do it for you. That's not enough to satisfy your soul. For Charles Duke, he came to know Christ personally. He is alive today, 79 years old. He is involved in prison ministry. He's a Christian, believer, walked on the moon. As we look at all these things, by the way, he has a book. It's called Moonwalker. There's also a Michael Jackson book called Moonwalker, but that's not the one. This is Charles Duke, and it's called Moonwalker. Just want you to know. They'll both pop up if you look for them. let's go back to Genesis 1 and just look at same passage there. Oh, thank you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And check this out. This is like as if it was on the side here and the stars. That's the part that got me. Like, I've made the sun, I've made the moon. Oh, yeah. Oh, and I made, you know, just some other stars while I was at it, too. You may have seen this video going around. This is a 4K video, meaning it's the resolution. It's four times your 1080p high-def television. It's the new 4K resolution. And it's of the Andromeda Galaxy. Not our galaxy, the Andromeda Galaxy, but it's not even the whole galaxy. Let's see if we can show it here. It's a few minutes long, so I'm going to cut it, and there's no sound. We're not going to be playing sound. I'll just talk through it here. But there's a night sky, and up there in the corner, the Andromeda Galaxy, a little disk, way up there. See it? So let's zoom in on that. Enhance. Okay. So now we're just going to look at a quarter of the Andromeda Galaxy. We look at some things up in the sky and we think they're stars. They're not stars. They're entire galaxies that we're looking at. So then you zoom in on just a quarter of that and you go, wait, I see stars. I can see stars. Oh no, but wait. Look at this. So they start to go in and zoom in and you realize that all this stuff, this is just dust. Oh no, that's not dust. Those are stars. Oh no, keep looking. Keep looking. No, keep looking. No, wait, just wait. Just wait. How many stars do you think are right there? No, but wait. Just keep going. See, the thing is, we can't even see these ones without an incredible telescope. This was shot with the Hubble. Okay, do you see this star and the one right there 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 and the one? Oh, I'm sorry. Are there other stars? I kind of missed that. Oh, I kind of missed that. And then what it does for the next 2 minutes is you stare at this and you go, are you kidding me? Oh, that'll keep panning, by the way. It's going to keep panning for 2.5 minutes. And this is just one quarter of one galaxy in the universe that we can see. I'm sorry, how many stars are there? Somebody keeping count? I'm expecting this is a quiz. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. If you're looking for it online, Andromeda Galaxy 4K, put in that search, you'll see this video. We'll bring the lights back up. When you look at what God has done, the vastness of it, we cannot comprehend with our minds. And I think God is saying, oh, by the way, and the stars? Oh, that thing? The Andromeda Galaxy? That was just a side. That was an extra. I just threw that in there. How many of those stars that we look up at the sky are those galaxies just like that? The universe that we are looking at, God has created. He didn't need a whole bunch of time because he is God outside of time. And I've said this, my position is that yes, God created everything in a creation week, a literal week. That's where I stand. Well, Jim, I don't know if I agree with that. That's great. We can still be friends. Like, I'm not mad at you or anything like that. I want you to know why I believe these things. I don't see any reason for it. And I look at these things like God says, and it was so. Not and it was a process. And I had to work it through. No, God just did it because he can do it. There was a man named Carl Sagan. His book, Cosmos. Some of you may have heard of him or may know of this. He had this quote, the nitrogen in our DNA, the calcium in our teeth, the iron in our blood, the carbon in our apple pies are made in the interiors of collapsing stars. We are made of, pretty popular phrase here, star stuff. And a young man was shown love by Carl Sagan, invited to his house, and that was Neil deGrasse Tyson. He is the director of the Hayden Planetarium in New York. And Neil deGrasse Tyson follows along and believes with this same thing. In fact, Cosmos, you may have seen it, was redone recently with Neil deGrasse Tyson as the host of it. Now, the thing with this statement here, I mean, Carl Sagan, he's not coming from any worldview of believing that there's a God or one that he could be known. And so looking at this, well, yeah, what we came from, the stuff that we're made out of, the blood, the teeth, the apple pie, all that stuff, it's from stars. All these stars, these clouds of stellar dust, interstellar dust, coalesced. All of a sudden, it caused some reactions. Atoms were striking one another. Ignition. Stars born. Except what we see here is God said, no, I put it all in place. And by the way, human beings, we are not made out of star stuff. What we are is made out of earth stuff, dirt, that was God-breathed. The Bible says that we were made from the dust of the earth and God breathed life into us. So I look at that, and I can understand why Carl Sagan would come from that position, coming from a position of there's no God. But as a Christian, I look at the Word and I go, no, I know where we came from. And from dust we've come and from dust we'll return, but it's not star stuff. Sometimes people will ask this question too. Is there life on other planets? That's the question, Bob, I'm adding. I'm adding that question. I was all pumped this morning. I'm like, I'm adding that question myself. I'm going to write that down. But are there other Earths? Are there other people out there? On a humorous note, I don't think you're going to travel, you know, all these light years of space and then to make circles and crops and then leave. I'm pretty sure that's not like, you know, I just wanted to, we were going to say hi, but we didn't have time, so we just decided to make some designs and leave. I just, you know, all humor aside though. Is there life on other planets? You know what this pastor believes? Is that God has uniquely created life on this earth for his purposes. That the order that we see in Genesis is correct. Does that mean sometimes people go, oh, wow, well, you just think you're just so important. Like, we're, no, I think God loves us so much that he made things this way for us. The Andromeda Galaxy? Yeah, I'm going to put it out there. Oh, and by the way, it's not going to be until 2014. That video, by the way, was from a month ago. They released that Hubble video 1 month ago. Oh, it's not going to be until, you know, 2015 before you can actually see how many stars are there in the Andromeda Galaxy and appreciate it. But I'm going to make it for you anyway because I love you. I believe that God has done these things. If you're wondering, is there life on other planets? When we first started this out, I read a quote from Eric Metaxas, Wall Street Journal article from December, from Christmas Eve of just last year, showing how the odds of life anywhere in the universe are, it's just not possible. But then he goes even better. He goes, the odds of life on our Earth, we shouldn't even have life on this planet. So if you're wondering, what about life on other planets? Is there life out there? There was a man named Fermi. His last name was Fermi, and he asked the same question. And if you're curious about it, this is the answer I'm going to give in detail, but it's the Fermi paradox. A bunch of smart people got together and said, if there's been billions and billions of years, and there's so many of these planets that could support life, how come somebody hasn't figured out interstellar travel and visited us? If it's really been this long and the universe is truly this old, how come nobody has come by yet? How come we have not heard anything at all? That is the Fermi paradox. If it's so possible for life to be everywhere, why is it radio silence? Why can't we hear anything? And I think it's because the answers for what truly trouble us and the things that weigh us down don't come from space. They actually come from God himself. Amen. Charles Duke figured that out. He walked on the moon, and he still had an emptiness in his heart that only Christ could fill. You see, the biggest problem that we have on our planet is not overpopulation or clean drinking water or even social justice, to be honest with you. It's sin. And I think about this. I like science fiction. I like science. I mean, I like the idea. You know, all these movies about, hey, let's get off the planet. Nobody talks about this in these movies. Wait, are you taking people with you when you go off the planet? Well, then you just took the biggest problem on our planet with you to wherever you're going. You're going to junk up wherever you go. How come nobody talks about that in these movies? Oh, we're going to go get a whole new start. A whole new start? You're bringing the problem with you. You're bringing sin with you. Nobody talks about that. So I just think it's something to consider, something to think about. When you look up at the stars, when you look at the creation, the trees, we talked about it last week. Hey, be appreciative that God made some awesome things. But don't worship those things. Don't worship the sun, the moon, the stars. I got to find my, what is my, got to check out the newspaper. What's my horoscope say? You know, there's something far more important. Avoid all that stuff. And look at this, because God's written you a whole book. You don't have to go reading a horoscope or, you know, what does my fortune cookie tell me for my life? Half the time, those aren't even fortunes in there. They're like some crazy statement that isn't even a fortune. But God has written you an entire book for you to know who he is. Charles Duke found it. And Charles Duke's life is fulfilled. It wasn't going to the moon that fulfilled his life. It was meeting Jesus Christ personally. So I want to close off with just a few verses here. When God said that he was the light, he literally meant he's the light. I know we can look at it figuratively. Oh, my life is so dark. It's so confusing. God, can you bring your light into my life? Oh, good. I can see. But God is also, not just figuratively, literally the light. You remember this from a few weeks ago, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And the city, this new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth will be made. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it. And its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus himself will light up this new city. Jesus said this when he was here on earth in John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Matthew 5, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said, he transfers it. He goes, I'm the light, and now you are lamp holders. I'm going to put my light into you. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Yeah, God created the sun and the moon and the stars, and he has them as holders of his light. But Jesus says, I want you to be my light holders. I want to put my light, my purifying, cleansing, revealing light in you so that you can see who you are and realize your need for me. And so you can let that light shine to everybody that you know. Practical application. How can we take this out as we go out this week, as we go out into our community? What can we do here? Here's the question I want to ask you. Who has God put before you to let your light shine, the light that God put into you? Who is it in your life that I'm not going to reach because they're not going to walk into the church? You say, oh, I'm going to church. And they're like, yeah, we'll see afterwards. They wouldn't find themselves in 100 feet of this building. But you know them. Maybe they're your best friend. Maybe they're related to you. Maybe they're in your family. God hasn't accidentally placed you there. He's put you there so that he could put his light in you so that you can let it shine to them. You may be the closest impression of who Jesus is for that person because they won't walk into a church. And I want you to realize this. I'm not the source. You are not the source. We're just a container. We're a container for God to put his light into. What an honor that God would put his light into us. What an honor that is. So here's this last passage here, and I want to leave you on this. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 9. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. What treasure? This light of God, this joy. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Who's that? That's us. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because God has put his light into us. I want you to know this. Maybe you're feeling that way today. You just feel pressured and crushed and overwhelmed. I want you to know the God that has made every one of those stars in the Andromeda Galaxy, that little quarter that we saw, he knows every one of them. A God that knows every one of the stars in that one little corner of one galaxy in our entire universe, don't you think he knows your life? Don't you think he has your life under control? I'm here to tell you that he does. But maybe this morning as we close, you just need to submit yourself to him again. I'm not saying you need to get saved again. That's not it at all. But that you just need to go, Lord, I've been trying to do this myself. I've been trying to generate my own light. I can't do it. I need your help. So as our worship team comes up, won't you bow your heads and close your eyes? Won't you please agree with me in prayer here? Father, I think about some of that historical footage that we saw, and I sometimes ask myself, Lord, if that is possible in our world today. It seems like our world has changed so much in such a short amount of time. But the truth is, Lord, that you haven't changed. And your light hasn't changed. And if we're willing to follow after you, Jesus, you said that we would be a light of the world, a city set on a hill would not be hidden. To let our light shine. God, I pray for each one of us. I pray if somebody in here is feeling like, I can't do that. I'm not good enough or studied enough, or I don't know if I can do that. I pray, Lord, that you would show that person that it's not up to them. It's up to you. It's your power working through them. That all they need to do is to be willing to let you work in them. Father, I pray, just like for Charles Duke, he had to go to the moon to realize that that wasn't enough. I pray for these dear people who are here today, the ones listening on the radio, the ones that are out on the internet too. I pray, Father, for those that are searching, hoping that the next relationship will bring them what they thought they need, that it's a next job or maybe a couple more dollars in their pocket. I pray, Lord, that you would take them to the end of all that and realize that what they truly need is you. The believer needs you day by day. The unbeliever needs you for their eyes to be open, to see you clearly. The truth is, God, we all need you. Father, we love you so much. And if you're here this morning and you just would like that, you're inviting the Lord to come into an area of your life where you just so desperately need his light. Doesn't necessarily mean your salvation. It's not necessarily a salvation prayer. It's just you going, I'm humbling myself, Lord, and I just need your help, God. If that's where you're at, our heads bowed, our eyes are closed, would you raise your hand just so that I could acknowledge? Yeah, I see your hands. Keep your hands up. Yeah. Is there anybody else? Yeah. Okay, you can put your hands down. Dear Lord, for these dear people, how you love them. You know them personally. You know the thing that they're thinking about when they raise their hand. For the ones that didn't raise their hand, that are just struggling with something, you know them. Father, I thank you your word is true. And that you will come to them as they seek after you, they will find you. I thank you that the God that is light can bring light into their lives. I pray for your joy to overflow in their life. I pray that their focus would be on you and not their problem, on you and not their shortcomings. I thank you, Lord, that you want to use each one of them to shine and spread your light to the people that they know. Be with them. Lord, be with all of us this week. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.